Gehenna. The word Gehenna is the word that is in the Gospels, most often translated hell. There's one other word translated hell, but it should be translated Hades, or transliterated Hades. It is in later translations, but in King James, Hades is translated hell. Gehenna is translated hell. But in the Weymouth New Testament, I don't know much about Weymouth except that he left the word Gehenna untranslated, and so I'm quoting from that one. If your hand should cause you to sin, cut it off. It would be better for you to enter into life maimed than remain in possession of both your hands and go away into Gehenna, into the fire which cannot be put out. If your foot should cause you to sin, cut it off. It would be better for you to enter into life crippled than remain in possession of both your feet and be thrown into Gehenna. Or if your eye should cause you to sin, tear it out. It would be better for you to enter into the kingdom of God half blind than remain in possession of two eyes and be thrown into Gehenna, where their worm does not die and the fire does not go out. We will not actually enter into heaven with maimed bodies, for our resurrection bodies will be different from the ones we have now. Jesus is saying it is better to die as a faithful servant of the Lord with body parts missing than to die out of service with body parts intact. As if the body that we died with, or died having a condition of it, is going to carry on into the after a while. But it's not. We're told by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that we'll have a different body after the resurrection. But the point Jesus is making here is that we just don't want to go to Gehenna, or we shouldn't want to. Even if it means sacrificing body parts for the Lord's sake, do what we can to stay out of that place. Why talk about Gehenna, or hell, which is translated? We can talk about it because the more we know about it, the more we will want to avoid it. God has told us about it because he doesn't want us to go there. And so, because he told us about it, and I'm telling him he doesn't want us to go there because he sent his only son to die on the cross so that we wouldn't have to go to that place. And he has told us about it, then we can learn as much as we can about it so we can get more and more incentive not to go. Though hell is sometimes used figuratively for horrendous experiences in life, nothing on earth can compare with Gehenna. No madman in his wildest flights of insanity ever beheld the equivalent of its horror. No man in delirium ever pictured a place so utterly terrible. No murder scene with flash, or no nightmare racing across the fevered mind ever produced a terror to match it. No murder scene with flash, blood, and oozing wound ever suggested a revulsion that could touch that of those who are ushered into Gehenna. And I'm convinced not even those who witnessed the tragedy of the Holocaust are prepared thereby to witness the tragedy of Gehenna. No living man can say as a result of his own experience what Gehenna is like, simply because no living man has ever been there. Those who have gone have never returned. And well, as a matter of fact, nobody has gone there yet, but nobody has ever gone to Hades and returned except for Jesus and a man called Lazarus, both of whom were raised. But they were not in the torment, they were in Abraham's bosom, which is across the Gulf, from torment. So nobody has been to Gehenna, nobody has been to hell. What then will Gehenna be like? What has God told us about it to give us the incentive to avoid it? Whatever he's told us, that's what we need to learn, that's what we need to understand, that's what we need to believe about it. And that will motivate us or give us the incentive to live our lives in such a way that we will never here depart from thee into Gehenna, prepared for the devil and his angels as a judgment. It is named for a garbage dump outside the city of Jerusalem, which was always burning. Consider the history of this awful place from the Old Testament. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord as his father David had done. For he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and made molded images for the Baal. He burned incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom and burned his children in the fire according to the abominations of the nation whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. The valley of the son of Hinnom is the same as Gehenna, the literal place outside Jerusalem in the first century mentioned in the New Testament. There was the literal Gehenna or the valley of Hinnom. In the Old Testament, the valley of the son of Hinnom is famous today in the New Testament. A garbage dump. Fires are always there, trying to burn up the facts. Bodies of criminals who were crucified were thrown out there. That's probably where Jesus' body would have wound up if it hadn't been for Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. And so that's to their credit. The disciples, they thought all was lost. They were kind of out of it. They didn't have the presence of mind to request the body of Jesus. Mary was probably in no condition to do so. But Joseph of Arimathea, who had been a secret disciple, decided it was time for him to come out of the closet, so to speak, and take a stand. And he went and asked Pilate for the body of Jesus that it might be given a decent burial. He probably knew where that body would wind up if it wasn't buried. But I believe that Joseph Arimathea was a providential fulfillment, or was providentially used to fulfill the prophecies concerning the resurrection. But this is the same valley. It was used by the children of Israel to burn their children after the pattern set by the nations and their worship of false gods prior to Israel coming in there. That's why God drove them out, because of the idolatry. The northern kingdom, when it split off from the southern kingdom, went immediately into idolatry. Never looked back. God tolerated them for years and years, but finally allowed them to be destroyed by the kingdom of Assyria. The southern kingdom had some good kings and some bad kings. Some of those bad kings, well, all the bad kings, allowed and even encouraged idolatry. Even Solomon himself had done that, which is why the kingdom was split to begin with, because of Solomon's failures. Well, what else can we learn about this from the Old Testament? Also, Manasseh caused his sons to pass through the fire at the valley of the son of Hinnom. He practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft and sorcery, and consulted mediums and spirits. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. So there was another king. It was during the time of Manasseh, by the way, that God revealed that the days of the southern kingdom were numbered, and then they would be going into a captivity from which they would return once they learned their lesson. It was later revealed that the captivity would last 70 years, which it did. The children of Judah have done evil in my sight, says the Lord. They have set their abominations in the house, which is called by my name, to pollute it. And they have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I did not command, nor did it come into my heart. And so Tophet was a place in the valley of Hinnom where a high place had been constructed for the sacrifice of infants to these false gods. And even the children of Israel were involved in that, and kings were encouraging that. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when it will no more be called Tophet, or the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter, for they will bury in Tophet until there is no room. In other words, they're going to keep burying people, victims of these sacrifices out there until there's just no room to bury anymore. And then there will not be any more of those sacrifices. And they built the high places of the Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire to mock, which I did not command them, nor did it come into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. And that's God speaking through Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 35. So they continued to do that even after God revealed that he was going to cut them off, that he was going to send them into captivity. It was, by the way, in the time of Jeremiah, it was through Jeremiah, that the 70 years was revealed, that the captivity would last 70 years. One of the false prophets said, oh yeah, there's going to be a captivity, but it's just going to be a couple of years. And Jeremiah said, no, by the word of the Lord, it's going to be 70 years. And of course, Jeremiah was right about that, because he was indeed a prophet of what the being told that they continued this idolatrous practice of offering the sacrifice of their own children in this valley. And Josiah defiled Tophet. Now Josiah was the boy king. I mentioned him in Bible class this morning. He was 8 years old when he began to reign. It was in his reign that Hilkiah the priest found a book in the temple. Dusted it off, says, you know, what's this? You know. And he brings it to Josiah, and they start looking at it. It's the book of the law of the Lord. And they didn't know what it was. They didn't recognize it's been so long since they've seen it. And Josiah started reading that book and said, hey, what we're doing is wrong. We need to clean this up. And so Josiah, the boy king, he was responsible for more far-reaching reformations and the work of the good kings before him. But God had already numbered the days of the southern kingdom of Judah, had already determined that he would send them into captivity. But notice all this idolatry circling around or centering around this valley of the son of Hinnom, this valley outside the city of Jerusalem, where bodies were tossed after they were sacrificed and fires were burned to keep those, to keep those bodies from piling up. And so that's where the valley got its name. Now Gehenna, went too fast with that. Gehenna is the destiny of wicked people, not the valley of Hinnom outside Jerusalem. That was a figure. He used the term Gehenna from that valley to describe the destiny of wicked people. Gehenna, spiritual Gehenna, is the destiny of wicked people. Over in well enough way we read that hell will be devoid of people like Abraham, Moses, Joshua, John the Baptist, Peter, Paul. They're not going to be there. Those people are in Abraham's bosom. They're in paradise. They'll be in heaven after a while. And those who are faithful under the New Testament, they'll be in heaven with them. But those who are wicked, those who are in sin and impenitent and never repented of their sins, never become Christians, or becoming Christians, they become unfaithful and never repent, they're going to be with these other wicked people. Just think of being in eternity with the miserly, merciless, covetous, and greedy. Not everybody who's lost fits those descriptions. You know, some people may be lost as a result of what we might call minor infractions of God's moral law. But once a person becomes a sinner, if he never comes to believe that Jesus is Christ, or if he never comes to repent of his sins or confess his faith, he never gets baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, he is going to be with the miserly, merciless, covetous, and greedy in eternity. And in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Those are unsaved people. That's not the entirety of the list of unsaved people. That's not an exhaustive list, because there's another list over in Galatians chapter 6 that's not identical to it. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which is our idolatry, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Here, Paul names 17 specific works of the flesh. There weren't nearly that many over in 1 Corinthians 6. Some that were not mentioned in 1 Corinthians 6 are mentioned in Galatians 5, 19 through 21. 17 specific works of flesh, then it says, and the like. In other words, this is not an exhaustive list either. Any sin can potentially keep one out of heaven and result in one being in Gehenna eternally. Over Revelation 21:8, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars. Not just some liars, all liars. And that includes those who have repented and stopped being liars, but those who are liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. If Sodom and Gomorrah could be reproduced on earth, would you want to live there? That's the kind of people. And it's not limited to that, but those people will be in Gehenna eternally. And these other people that we mentioned, though they might not have been as immoral as the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, they'll be there too. All liars, he said. Revelation 1:22. I wouldn't want to live in Sodom or Gomorrah if those cities were reproduced here on earth. I sure don't want to be in eternity with people like that. And I want to avoid that place. Hell was prepared for the devil and angels, but many human beings will also be told to depart into that place. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from the you cursed into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. These were people, some of whom may have been members of the Lord's church if they died under the New Testament. But they were not servants of God. They were not serving God by serving others. That's the context. They weren't visiting the sick. They weren't helping the poor. They weren't doing anything for anybody. And how we treat Jesus' brethren, he said, that's how you treat me. Remember when Saul of Tarsus was persecuting Christians, sometimes even unto death? He saw Jesus on the road to Damascus before he knew who he was. Jesus said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? How was Paul persecuting Jesus? Persecuting the brethren. And so if we're not serving God by serving others, we'll be told to depart into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Yes, it wasn't prepared for man. But men are going to go there in spite of that fact. Gehenna will be a place of separation from God. If we don't remember anything else, we need to remember this. Gehenna will be a place of separation from God. It won't be a physical place. I believe at that time all physical materiality will have disappeared. Many times we get caught up, I think, in some of these figures and forget the fact that they are figures. And this is what is primarily a figure of separation from God. After the judgment, everybody is either going to be in eternal fellowship with God or they're going to be eternally separated from God. And Gehenna is a figure of speech used for that place of separation from God in eternity. We'll talk more about that in a little bit. Every impenitent sinner, that is every sinner that has not will not repent, will one day be separated for eternity from the righteous and from God. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And as we noticed a while ago, some of those, we didn't look at that verse, but some of those will be told, enter into the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, and the others will be told, depart. The everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And from what Jesus said in Matthew 7:13-14, the broad way leads to death, and many there are to go in thereat, but the narrow way leads to life, and few there be to find it. Which implies that only a few are even looking for it. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, to enter the kingdom of heaven, he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonderful work, many wonders in your name? Well, they'll say that. Then when I declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Here are people who are worshiping God, who presumably are sincere. I'll give you credit for that. But what were they practicing? They were practicing lawlessness, meaning they did not have the authority of God for what they were doing. Religious people under consideration. Addressing Jesus as Lord, but it's mere lip service. As he said in other ways, in vain do they worship me, teaching for their doctrines the commandments of men. Gehenna is afar off from God, a place of separation from God. Gehenna. It is often spoken as a place of darkness. Because God is light. If God is light, then if you're separated from God, you're in darkness. And that's how the end of this picture. Oftentimes, cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I want you to remember some of these figures. Outer darkness. What is that? That's a deprivation of sight. You won't be able to see anything. I once lived in an apartment that was underground. The bedroom was completely underground. It had one wall that walked into there, and then you had a living room and a dining room, and there was windows up at the top near the ceiling because they were ground level. But in the bedroom, there were no windows. It was underground. And that's the darkest bedroom I've ever been in. But here is outer darkness. Some places I believe in James talks about the blackness of darkness. Gehenna is the darkest of places because it is separated from God, and God is light. And it will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's another assault on the senses. The outer darkness, that's a deprivation of sight and life. The outer darkness, the weeping and gnashing of teeth, that's an assault on the ears. I believe that's all you'll be able to hear. It's the only sound ever mentioned in connection with Gehenna. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. And the weeping and gnashing of teeth you hear may very well be your own ears. And so there's attack on the senses, these figures. We'll talk more about that as we go on. This is the message that we have heard from him and declared to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. No darkness in Christ. If you're in him, you're in the light. But if you're out of fellowship with him, you're in darkness. And so if you die outside of him, you'll be in darkness. Knowledge is spoken of as a place of darkness because God is light. It's spoken of as a place of death because God is the source of light. Revelation 21:8 again, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Death, basically, at its root, whatever kind of death you're talking about, death is a separation. You might remember the parable of, it's never named, really. Some call it the parable of the prodigal son. I think it'd be just as right to call it the parable of the elder son. There's two sons there. But remember that after the prodigal returns, and the father and everybody else except for his older brother were rejoicing, and the older brother just couldn't stand it. He says, he's wasted your money on righteous living. And father says, you know, we ought to rejoice. Is this my son and your brother were dead in his life? He wasn't really dead, but he was that way. James in James 2:26 says that the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Once the spirit leaves the body is dead. But spiritual death is when an individual leaves the Lord. He's separated from the Lord because of his sin. That's called death in the New Testament. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 and other places. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Our sins are separated between us and our God, and our iniquities are hidden away from us. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That's why if we have sinned against God and we've not made it right, we're separated from him in this life. And if we die separated from God spiritually, we will be separated from God eternally because we will be in that place of separation. Gehenna. A place of misery, for God is the source of all comfort. Since the God is the source of all comfort, then all who are in heaven will rest from their labors. They'll be comforted forevermore from all the sorrows that they endured at the hands of their enemies, of the enemies of God. I'll talk about that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're not going to quote that. We're all going to quote 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We're not going to quote it right now. Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image, and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, He himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Here, John is being inspired to use a figure of salting out grape juice from grapes. You take the grapes and you cast them into the wine vat, and you salt those grapes, or you press those grapes somehow, and juice comes out of those grapes. And what he's saying is, the blood of the grapes will pour out from that up to the horse's Bible, indicating, not talking about human blood, talking about the blood of the grapes, indicating the extent of God's wrath. That the one day God's wrath is going to be poured out upon the lost, and they will be separated because of that, and separated from the comfort they'll be in torment. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive in the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Now, those are all figures in the book of Revelation. He's not talking about like some, you know, left behind theory that all this is going to go on here on the earth. These are figure expressions for the wrath of God being poured out upon mankind, either in time or at the end of time. And so, those who are separated from God, they will not have any comfort after death. Rather, they will suffer after death. They will even, to some extent, be tormented after death. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophets are, and they will be tormented day and night. Well, then let me say this about this torment. I don't believe when it's talking about torment, it's talking about a physical torment. I believe it's talking about a spiritual, psychological pain and anguish of the knowledge that you lived all that time on the earth and did not make yourself right with God. I believe that torment, that anguish is going to be self-imposed because we knew that we could have done what God wanted us to do and we didn't do it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, 2 Corinthians 1. And verse 3. Well, apparently, some of Paul's detractors in Corinth were using the fact of his suffering against him. Well, look at all of us, he's suffering. He can't be acceptable to God. And Paul is explaining in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, yes, we have suffered, but we have been comforted by God, and that enables us to comfort you when you suffer. And you being comforted when you suffer, that enables you to turn and comfort others when they suffer. Why does God allow us to suffer in this life so that we will not lose touch with realities of suffering, so we will continue to be able to identify those who are yet in their sin and are suffering, so that we can turn and comfort them and offer them not only the physical comfort that we are capable of giving them, but offer them the spiritual comfort of forgiveness based on their obedience to God's word. Gehenna will be a place of unquenchable thirst. I know we've all been thirsty. Heat on the body causes one to be thirsty. It tends to dry you up. Dehydrate you. That's where that comes from. Heat tends to dehydrate you. We've all been outside the last few days. We all know what it's like to be dehydrated. You walk out and bullets break out on your forehead. Bullets of perspiration. And in minutes, your clothing is soaked with perspiration. You can't wait to get back in the house and get you a drink of water. Big old glass of water. Heat on the body makes one thirsty. Therefore, unimaginable heat would make one unimaginably thirsty. I believe the hell is a place of unimaginable heat, and therefore it's a place of unimaginable thirst. Now again, we're not going to have these physical bodies. It's not going to be physical birth as we know and understand physical birth. It's a figure of speech to help us appreciate what it's going to be like. And the only figures of speech we can understand are figures of speech based on our experiences. And I believe that claim uses the physical senses and the physical the drives and desires that we have as these figures of speech. When a patient is ravaged with a high fever, He begged for water. Over in people will likewise be thirsty in Gehenna. Now we don't have a picture of Gehenna. We do have a picture of Hades in Luke chapter 16. In verse 24, then he cried, this is the rich man, and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Now the word thirsty is not used here, the word thirsty. When he's talking about his tongue, he wants his tongue cooled. He's tormented in this flame. Now, he doesn't ask for much, by the way. You know, that is to his faith. He doesn't ask for a lot. If Lazarus would just dip the tip of his finger in water, and with that drop of water on the tip of his finger, just give me a little bit of relief. Never much to me. I tell you, I'm telling them, can't come from here over there and can't come from over there over here. It will send him back to my father's house. Because I've got five brothers. I don't want him to come to this office place. Abraham said, no. Let him hear Moses and the prophets. Oh, no, they might have. I'm going to listen to them, but they listen one road and didn't. Abraham said, no, they won't listen to Moses and the prophets. They wouldn't listen to one road. That's it. The rich man didn't want his, he wanted to see his brothers. He wanted to see him at their house. He didn't want them, he didn't want to see him where he was. He didn't want him there. So this passage again is speaking of the torment of Tartarus in Hades. Gehenna will be at least as bad, if not worse. We need to know.